We're looking at the experience of God leading his people out of Egyptian bondage through the wilderness and into the promised land. These are the stories that are found, the narratives that are found in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, the books of the Law of Moses. We're in chapter 15. The people have just crossed the Red Sea. They've just engaged in a great worship service and praise and thanksgiving to God with the Song of Moses. And now there is listed in your bulletin three episodes. We're just going to look at two of them from chapters 15 and 16. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Zin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not." The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Two episodes in the life of Israel quite early in their journey. Actually, the trip from the Red Sea over to the plains of Moab and the east side of the Jordan shouldn't have taken but a few days. It wasn't that much of a distance. It took them 40 years. And the reason it took them 40 years, the Bible tells us in the New Testament, is because that they did not believe and trust their God. They did not pursue their goal and their calling by faith. And the overall upshot is that that whole generation who were adults and heads of households, when they left Egypt, never entered the promised land. In fact, it was only those who were about 20 years old and younger who then grew up in the wilderness in the desert and made it into their 30s and about 40 or so, that generation made it into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. That's the overall sketch of what transpired. The wilderness story is told in the book of Numbers. In fact, more of this material is given to us in the book of Numbers. And then there's an analysis of it by Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. These things were truly written for our example. What was God doing with this people that he had rescued and saved by mighty hand out of Egypt, and now he's bringing them into the promised land But before they get to the promised land, they spend this time in the wilderness. And they would not have needed to spend that time in the wilderness if it had not been for their spiritual condition. I don't know, if I was a preacher, I'd probably stop here a little bit and talk about how most of our wilderness experiences come because we are the way we are. It's for our rebellion. It's for our lack of faith. It's our sinful condition. It's our refusal to know the Word of God. It is our own choices that put us into our predicaments and that keep us from that great blessing, that land of milk and honey that the Lord has prepared for us. We really have no one to blame but ourselves. So guess what we do? We blame somebody else. And that's exactly what the people did here. It says in the text that they grumbled. And there are other instances. In fact, it gets worse down the road. We won't anticipate too much. But down the road, they go beyond grumbling and complaining and quarreling. They go to full-out armed rebellion against God and against His ordained leadership. That is Moses and Aaron. So it gets worse. If I was a preacher, I would suggest to you that the longer you stay in the wilderness, that is in your backslidden condition, the worse it's going to be for you. Sin's going to always hold you longer than you want to be held. It's going to take you further than you want to go. And it's going to cost you more than you want to pay. That's what sin does in our lives. And so the recount here over and over is how the people were in a spiritual condition. That's why the Lord, from the very beginning, does wonderful miracles for them, saves and rescues them to be sure, sustains them in every way. And yet they still complain. Notice that in both of these stories, the people grumble and complain, and they realize that it's the Lord that's going to be the one that's in charge of their destiny. It's the Lord that's going to determine whether they live or die. They just complaining like it would have been better if the Lord had left us back there in Egypt where we could sit by the meat pots and enjoy a good meal. In another place, they talked about the onions and the cloves and all of the spices of Egypt that spiced up their food. That is when they were finally eating nothing but manna and quail for year after year after year. It would have been better back then to have just gone ahead and let us stay in slavery. But the Lord tests. He tries. He puts things before us. He leads us in rough patches by His good and provident hand to do something to us, knowing that that kind of test authenticates. It's the fiery trial of the furnace that purges the dross and produces the pure metal of silver and gold. And God starts working with His people from the very beginning. And that's what we see here in these two episodes. They're very similar, and they occur just a few days apart. The first one was they ran out of water. You can't carry a whole lot of water with you wherever you go. You need a water source, a water supply. So the canteens were empty, the barrels were empty, and they were beginning with, they and their livestock were beginning to thirst, and to thirst rather seriously. And so they complained to Moses, and when they got to a water source, the water was bitter. Actually, the water was poisonous. It was an unhealthy water. It was a germ and bacteria infested water supply. And that's why the Lord promised them that He was not going to let them have any of the diseases that they had had back in Egypt and that the Egyptians had been afflicted with. The Lord is beginning here to lay the groundwork for the health laws that He's going to give them. many of them having to do with nothing more basic than good hydration and good hygiene. He's going to teach his people what they need to know. But they got to this first water supply and it was bitter. It was ruined. It was spoiled. There was death in these cisterns. And the interesting thing is the Lord gave Moses a remedy. The Lord's going to teach Moses how to do all kinds of things. He's already worked with him on the staff and the snake. And you know all those things that happened back there in the wilderness when the Lord first called him, and then when he went down into Egypt before Pharaoh, crossing the Red Sea with the staff of the Lord. Well, the Lord's teaching him some things that's going to be necessary for their actual survival. He's going to have to take a water supply, which is death, and turn it into the water of life. And I can't help it, but I studied a little bit how to interpret the Bible in seminary, and they didn't teach me this. And I'm not trying to say this is how you interpret that, but I like some of the old fathers of the church where they saw what the Lord did was he showed Moses a tree. And it was a tree that made the difference. It was a tree put into the cisterns, the broken cisterns of death, and brought them to life and made them sweet water, good water, pure water, clean water, drinkable water, living water. And this, of course, is a picture of Christ. And what the Lord did was to establish his law word. Listen to what the Lord himself says. And the Lord, there, the Lord made for them a statute and a rule. Here God establishes a principle by doing this miracle and bringing them the water of life. There he tested them, saying, If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, listen to me, the Lord says. And the Lord never quit saying that. With the disciples surrounding Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Lord God said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." We have to listen to the voice of the Lord if there is to be any life, any spiritual life in us. And this is the rule that was established that day. If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, do that which is right in his eyes. In other words, there's action. You've got to do something. You've got to do something that's right. You've got to do something that's right in the sight of the Lord. It's to stray to do that which is right in your own eyes. And the sad condition of Israel in a few hundred years would be that every man did what was right in his own eyes. And there was no rule, no statute, no authority, no king in Israel in those days. God rules by his law, word, and we are to pay attention to it. And we have slipped so far in so many of our churches by preaching a gospel of free grace, which is a good gospel, because the gospel is absolutely a truth of the free grace of God given by the Father, by the Son coming most willingly and most enthusiastically poured out in our souls by the Holy Spirit, the whole triune God saving us. Free gospel, good gospel, true gospel. A faithful God rescuing and saving and redeeming, calling to himself an unfaithful people. That's the way God's always worked. That's the way he's had to work. That's the way he worked in the days of old. That's how he works today. He's a faithful God, and he has to work always with an unfaithful people. But he's laying down the principle here. Listen to the voice of the Lord your God. Do that which is right in his eyes. not in our own eyes, not in the eyes of society, but in the eyes of the Lord, give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes. And the Lord promises then that kind of obedience, that kind of diligence in trying to please the Lord and walking with the Lord and following His ways does not save us, but it puts us in the place of bliss, in the place of health and prosperity. None of the diseases come upon us. If you keep the law of God, you stay away from the filth of sin. You stay away from the pollution and the sickening garbage of a sin-sick, perverse society. The Lord calls His people to a holiness, which means separate and clean. Those are the two key ideas of holiness in this portion of Scripture. God calls His people to that. You'll have none of these diseases. And I don't think this is in your text printed there, but I couldn't miss it. It's one of the best verses in the whole Bible, number 27. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees. That's an oasis. 12 springs of water, not just one. 12 springs of water. One for each tribe, one for each big clan in Israel. They had them all in 70 palm trees. It was 70 souls, you remember, with Joseph and the brothers that went down into Egypt to start with. And now when the Lord brings them out, He brings them to a place where they have that kind of abundance, representing the souls that now have grown into a nation and they're becoming God's people. Now, they haven't got to Mount Sinai yet. They're very early in their journey. Let's look at the second thing real quickly that happened here. And then they set out. Oh, man, I would have hated to break camp. If I was at a place where there were 12 springs of water and all the palm trees and all of that, I would sure hate to start pitching my tent and pulling it down and pulling up the staves and the cords and getting ready to move on out of there. I think I'd want to stay there forever. But that wasn't the promised land. That was just a nice place in the desert. God's moving them to the promised land. Sometimes I think we're just happy with a nice place in the desert. Give me just a little place here where I've got some comfort, where I've got some blessing. Nothing wrong with that. The Lord leads us in green pastures and by still waters. But He also leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. And that's what the Lord's doing. He's moving His people on. You can't stay just in one place. You've got to move along. And as you move along, they set out then, and they're on their way across the desert. And the whole congregation grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And this is what the people said: "Would that we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, where we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger." Notice they're blaming God. God's the one that's going to kill them with famine. Been better if they had just stayed back in Israel, I'm back in Egypt, and starved. But now they're out there in the wilderness and they're hungry, and they're starting to realize that they've run out of food and they're going to die. And so they start grumbling and complaining against Moses. And this is what Moses does. Moses calls upon the Lord, and this is what the Lord tells him. Then Moses, the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven. For you and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day. Why? That I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not." Did you ever notice that in Scripture, that the giving of the manna? And by the way, isn't it beautiful how the Lord puts it here? I'm going to rain down manna, bread from heaven. This is the precise language that Jesus used when He fed the 5,000 out there starving, hungry. And he said, I am the bread of life. I am the manna, the bread of life. What? Come down from heaven. You have no salvation without Christ. There's no deliverance from the thirst without the cross. And there's no deliverance from the famine without the bread of life. The Lord takes care of his people. He provides for them. But God had a test in it. Listen to what they'll be told later on over here in Deuteronomy. The Lord says, I tested thee and caused thee to hunger, that thou mayest know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Did you realize that what the Lord did in giving them manna was testing to see if they were going to pay attention to the words that came out of the Lord's mouth? That it wasn't just about them eating something that enabled them to survive physically. It was whether or not they were going to be the kind of people that were going to feast and feed upon the bread of life, the word of the Lord. Loving him and keeping his commandments, walking in his ways. Where are we? Where are we in our Christian life? Are we receiving from the Lord the salvation that he has offered by grace? In other words, have we come out of Egypt? Have we sacrificed and believed in that provision that is the Paschal Lamb? Have we come through the Red Sea? Have we seen a victory, a great, mighty victory? Have we stood still and seen the power of the Lord in our life? Some of you don't believe in the Lord because you've never seen the Lord do anything for you. Your eyes are so blind you can't see the hand of the Lord at work in the land of the living. But some of you have. And the Lord manifests himself, and the eye of faith detects it, and the heart delights in it. The water of life, the bread of life, the words of life, from the very life himself. In him is life. Can we commend to you today Jesus Christ? Can we call upon you to forsake your sin and to turn from your sin and to turn to him in faith? Come to him as he is offered in the gospel. And then with the family of God, feast upon him in the supper.